So we've begun this series called First Love a couple of weeks ago, entitled Capturing a Vision for Why We Follow Jesus. And for 8 weeks, our desire is to see the love of God for us, the persistent, available, and tender love of God for us. The past couple of weeks, we've asked the question, do you remember the love you had for Jesus at first? When you go back in time, do you remember, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, maybe you followed him for a while, do you remember those early days when you truly felt so close to him? When we think back, many of us remember some of the moments where we felt close. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was on a retreat. Maybe it was at school, right? Maybe it was in a church youth group setting. But we remember those moments. And we wonder what's happened since then. For many of us, we've experienced a slow cooling of that love. And this fall, our desire is to rekindle our love for Jesus. This fall, we want to throw so much kindling on the embers of our soul that a mighty blaze would burn within each of us, that a passion for Jesus would be renewed, that a love for the Father would be reignited, and that we would experience the joy of returning to our first love. You've heard me say this a couple times, but I truly believe that your best years of following Jesus are in front of you. They're not behind you. I believe that your richest, deepest, most beautiful years of following Jesus are before you. They are in front of you, not behind you. Why do I believe that? Well, because I believe he's here. He's in the room. One of the most comforting things for me before I get up to teach is to picture Jesus moving through the room, up and down the aisle, sitting next to many of you, speaking his words of life. He's closer than you think. He's here. We believe that. And that's why I believe he is strong enough to work through the callous heart that I have and to draw me back to himself. Charles Spurgeon, quote, "Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you." And so, Jesus, we come to you this morning with this little spark of desire. And we pray that you would meet us with this furnace of desire and love that you have for us. We know you're here. You're moving among us. And that gives us hope that our best years of loving you and following you are actually in front of us. This gives us hope that we don't have to remain stuck. We don't have to remain isolated. We don't have to remain cold in heart. But Lord, that you are willing and long to draw us closer to yourself. So would you do that today? Holy Spirit, wind of God, breath of God, would you blow upon the embers of our soul? Take these little sparks of desire and would you fan them into a flame? And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so in this series, we are walking through seven pillars of discipleship. If you're new to Jesus, discipleship just means like apprenticeship, like we're learning from Jesus how to live and love in the way he has called us to. And so we are talking about seven pillars of what that looks like. We're talking about evangelism, community, prayer, scripture, serving with our spiritual gifts, confession, and worship. Those are our 7 weeks. And we've already done evangelism last week, and today we're focused on community. But these seven pillars of discipleship are seven ways in which, or practices that we have in order to follow Jesus. And this fall, we're walking through these seven, focusing on the love of God. And I want to practice these disciplines personally. I want to do them not out of a cold obedience, although remember, obedience is good. Faithfulness is good. Even when we don't feel like it, we follow Jesus, right? Emotions are sometimes not helpful, but we long to encounter the love of God, right? We long to experience deep union with Jesus. And so I have been praying a little prayer, and I'd love for you to join me in praying it. Maybe memorize it, pray it throughout the day. This has been really helpful for me. So let me introduce it to you. And you may have heard this prayer from numerous places. It's an Anglican hymn, but it's an Anglican hymn based on the prayer of a British guy named Richard of Chichester. Richard of Chichester. And made famous through Godspell, the movie Meet the Parents, and the late, great DC Talk. Okay, here we go. Here's the prayer. Day by day, dear Lord, of thee, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. This is our prayer in this series. I want to see him more clearly. I want to love him more dearly, which will lead me to follow him more nearly. So today, community. Community, or what Bonhoeffer calls life together. As most of us know, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Jesus has given us the gift of one another. Walking together with each other as we follow Jesus is a pillar of what it means to be a disciple. Think about the gift of each other. Think about the gift of the church. All around the world, think about it, we are a people whose common ground is not ethnicity. It's not the language we speak. It's not our political affiliation. It is not our social status in the community. It's love. It's love. Jesus described the essence of our life as love for God and love for one another. And that love is seen most visibly, the epicenter of that love is the cross of Jesus, the self-giving, the selfless love of God seen at the cross. This is the epicenter. This is the core. This is what the community of Christians around the world, we gather around the love of God as seen in Jesus and at the cross of Christ. So today, the main idea is very simple. We return to our first love as we love one another. We rekindle our first love for Jesus as we love one another. The scriptures remind us that if we wanted to experience the love of God, it would happen through our love for one another. So we're going to unpack that idea. If you're skeptical about that idea, unsure about that idea, you're going to love the Bible passages we'll spend time in today. But I'd like, just as we begin here, for you to think back for a moment about your early years of following Jesus. Some of you will have to go back decades to think about this. Some of you only very recently. But let me ask a question. Who was the person or people who embodied the love of Jesus for you? What names come to mind? What faces come to mind? Think back in your own life. Who is the person that you looked at and you knew there was something true about Jesus because of them? For me, it was my friend, Aaron Jaqua. Let me tell you a little bit about Aaron. I grew up with Aaron, and so when I was 12 years old, I met him, and we were generally part of the same friendship group growing up. He was a good friend of my brother's, and we got to know each other throughout the years. I went to Trinity when I was done with Trinity in 2002, graduated, and moved home to Oklahoma for a couple years. And from 2002 to 2004, I became a very good friend of Aaron's. We had some great years. I want to just show you a picture of our group who hung out together. That's our group. If you're looking for me, I am wearing a blue shirt. That's all I'll say. And Aaron is in the yellow shirt in the middle. He's got those dreadlocks there. And Aaron became a dear friend. We led youth at the church that we were part of together. We led a Bible study together, went on a mission trip together during those years. And Aaron simply just embodied the love of Jesus. And he was very loving. He was incredibly loving and did some great things that just that I loved watching. So one evening, this is a very Oklahoma story that I'm about to tell you, but there were some drunk guys with their pickup trucks in a parking lot who tried to pick a fight with us. and just a very Oklahoma experience. And I was like, oh, okay, my life is over. And Aaron had a boldness, and he was trying to share the love of God with them right in that moment. He was trying to tell them about Jesus late one evening, and somehow we got out of that situation. And he truly loved everyone. And there was another moment. These aren't really the stories that I was meant to tell you, but another moment was we were in the movie theater, and we were watching the Lord of the Rings when the Lord of the Rings came out. Anyone old enough to, you know, to 2001, 2002, 2003, and the Return of the King came out, and we went to the midnight showing. Right, it was the 12:01 showing, the night before, and everyone's decked out in Lord of the Rings gear, and Aaron goes to the front of the theater before the movie starts and starts sharing the love of Jesus with the whole theater, which I thought was just so bold and so great. He was such an example to me. But anyway, this is a story I want to tell you. Is one evening, after I think it was a Bible study that we were a part of, and I had some stuff to share. Like I was not doing well. There was a lot of sin that I had to kind of talk about. And so we were in his car one evening, and I was in the passenger seat, and I just started just sharing. We were parked, and I said, "Man, Aaron, I got to tell you some stuff that's going on in my life." And I spilled it. And he met me with the love of God. And I remember he just put his hand on my shoulder and started to pray for me. And he felt led to play a song on the car stereo by the Christian band Delirious. Anyone remember Delirious? Yeah, I love Delirious. And there was a song he wanted to play. It was the Lord's Prayer, and he played that for me. And then he said, "Matthew, I'm just really sensing that God wants us to sing Jesus Loves Me," right? And just so you know, if you're new to Jesus, that's a song kids sing. That's a kid song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible to. I had not sung that song in years. And as he's praying for me, I started to sing. And this all could sound very bizarre if you're new to Jesus, but it was powerful. I started to sing this. And this sense of being a child of God just washed over me. I was in tears. I could sense the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. And I share that story with you just to say, Aaron was the person in whom I saw the love of Christ. Aaron was the friend who embodied the love of Jesus for me. Somehow, as I spent time with Aaron, I knew I was growing to love Jesus and know Jesus more and more. It's so interesting how that works. You see, when I say I love Jesus to you, I know it's sometimes hard to understand. It's like an idea. What does that mean, that Jesus loves me? How would I come to know that and feel that and experience that? But here's the deal. When Aaron loved me, when Aaron listened to me and prayed for me, Jesus' love became tangible and true. We return to our first love as we love one another. If you would you grab your Bible? We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. I want us to listen to Pastor John. John was a follower of Jesus and spent several years being a close friend of Jesus on earth, and continued to be a friend of Jesus throughout his pastoral work. But this is 2,000 years ago, and we're going to listen to a friend of Jesus describe the love of God. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, for those of you who have your Bible open, you can skip down to verse 19. "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." This is the word of the Lord. Notice the word love is all over the place. So what is love? Some of you who have attended North Langley for a while, you'll know what I'm about to say. We've got to define love correctly, right? What is love? Because we immediately go to romantic love. It's so easy for us in our mind just to go to a Hollywood movie, right? We think of The Princess Bride, right? Wesley to Buttercup. Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while. Or we think of the Beatles, All You Need Is Love. Or we hear phrases thrown about in our culture like love is love. Or we say, I love my grandma, I love Mexican food, I love the Oklahoma Sooner football team. Man, seriously, we lost yesterday. Don't boo me today. You're kicking a man while he's down. Or I even say to my wife, Tanya, I love you. So I love Mexican food. I love my wife. I mean, this word love is not very helpful, right? It's suddenly extremely unhelpful. What does love mean? To keep quoting The Princess Bride in the words of Inigo Montoya, quote, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means, right? So what is the love described here by Pastor John? Well, he's talking about a word that is, in the Greek, the word is agape. That's the Greek word for love. There are other Greek words that we translate love as well. One is the word eros, from we get the word erotic, but it's romantic love, eros. Another Greek word is phileo. Phileo is the love between friends. So some of you know the city, Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love, right? Phileo. So eros, phileo. But eros and phileo are not the word here. The word here is the word agape. What is agape? Agape, as many of you know, is the sacrificial and self-giving love of God. F.F. Bruce, the late Scottish biblical scholar, calls agape love, quote, a consuming passion for the well-being of others. Or one of my favorite quotes about agape is from St. Thomas Aquinas, who says, to love is to will the good of the other. To will the good of the other. It's a sacrificial love. It's a self-giving love. And this agape love of God is seen mostly, most clearly and starkly at the cross. When Jesus, in great agape love, lays his life down for the world, where Jesus bled and died so that you and I would be forgiven and cleansed of sin. The cross is where Jesus was willing the good of the other, where Jesus was having this consuming passion for the well-being of others. This is the Christian definition of love. Now that we know what love is, back to 1 John chapter 4. Now, I only want to highlight a couple verses here. And let's start in verses 19 to 21. And I won't read that whole thing again. But John writes that look at verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. I mean, like, look how clear that is. And jump down to 21. He says, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So love of God and love of my brother and sister, my fellow Jesus follower here, love of God and love of them, they're connected. You can't separate them or divorce them or pull them apart. They're together. I like to think about this when it comes to doors. You know, are there two doors or one door? What do I mean? Well, we think that we can open one door and love God, right? This is the love God room that I just walked into. Oh, and this one is that we can open the door and come into the love my neighbor room. In our minds, there are two different rooms. There are two different places. There are two different doors. Many of us are like, no thank you to that door. And we're going to try to live in this space right here, right? Because these people are hard to love. And so we're going to be in the love. Well, it turns out what John is saying is that when I try to love God, I go into the love God room and I open the door and there's my neighbor. Right in front of me, right? So it's like, whoa, what are you doing here? You're in the wrong room. And John is like, nope, they're in the right room, right? It's love of God and love of neighbor right here. If I'm going to love God, it will be through my neighbor. I cannot separate the two, right? I can't separate. Love of God and love of neighbor are so connected. This is hard to get our minds around this. But listen to John again. Anyone who loves God, imagine me walking through the door, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I mean, they're right there, right in front of me. That's the opportunity I have. Imagine coming to me and saying, Matthew, I love you. I'm not so sure about your children. I'm not sure I love them, right? I don't know, it's this weird look that they give me, something fishy in their eyes. Not sure I like those three, right? My kids are Lucy, Ella, and Micah, right? I don't know, I'm not sure I like them. But I love you, Matthew. And what would how do you think I would respond? I would say, you don't love me at all. Like, not at all. If you love me, you'll love my kids. And let me also say, as you love my kids, you're totally loving me. Anyone who cares for my kids is caring for me, right? So this is God, the Father. You're his children. He says the same thing. No, don't think that you can try to say you love me and not love my children. And actually, as you love my children, you'll love me. Lord, could I please pick and choose which of your children that I could love? That would be really helpful. Like, just get, do I have to, like, 100% of them or just like 90%? Because I'll take like 95%. There's a 5%. That's hard, you know? Now, Pastor John continues with a brilliant verse. He says, look at verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This verse throws my world upside down. This is an intense verse. Okay, track with the logic. No one has ever seen God, says Pastor John. No one's seen God. Have you seen God? No. No Christian has seen God. So where am I supposed to find God? Where do I see God? Pastor John says, in one another. More specifically, in the love we share with one another. This does not sit well with us. So let me just read the verse again. I'm not making this up. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, Northangley, where's God? If we love one another, where's God? In us. It's wild to even say it out loud, right? Like, he's in us. And his love is made complete in us. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know the love of God? It will happen, and you'll see it in our love for each other. This is why when Christians do not love each other, it is the most heartbreaking thing. Do we want to have our love rekindled for God? Do we want to return to our first love? Well, it will happen as we love one another. I believe that many of us who are not feeling loved by God are feeling that way because we've walked through broken Christian relationships. Someone who loved Jesus hurt us. Maybe we've also hurt them. Or we're also cut off and further removed, further and further isolated from other lovers of Jesus. I mean, the pandemic did that in a massive way, did it not? It pulled us from each other. And these are years where we're trying to rebuild, regrow a lot of those friendships and communities of love and care. It's really interesting how love of God and love of each other are so connected. I used to be the youth pastor here. And around 2010, I think it was around 2010, this great youth kid who I really love and care about, he was in grade 10, I think. And he had grown up here at North Langley, had grown up here, but was part of the church. His parents loved Jesus. And he came up to me at the beginning of a youth night. It was like 7 o'clock. We were all gathered. And he's like, hey, Matthew, I just need to let you know. I'm an atheist now. And I was like, okay, cool. I'm glad you're here. Hope you have a great night. And throughout the night, for the next several hours, I watched how he kind of was feeling a bit lonely, but some other kids in the youth group started to hang out with him. And he was building these connections. And I could tell the connections he was making were going to carry on after youth. And I don't know if it was like later that night, you do what Christian youth kids do, is they go to Denny's. That's where it's at. And so after youth group, you know, and I could tell he was excited because he was starting to meet some Christian friends. And so at the end of the night, he came up and he was like, "Hey, Matthew, so anyway, I think I believe in God now." And I was like, "Awesome, that's so great. Have a great night." It was not because I gave some amazing Bible study or something like that. It was like a hangout night, right? What happened? What changed? He felt loved. He felt loved. Youth who loved Jesus welcomed him into their community. And all of a sudden, he could believe in God. These high school students, they were Jesus to him. When he was being loved, he was being loved by Jesus. Now, we could get pretty cynical about this, right? And say, well, what are you actually feeling? And where is God? And whatever. I'm just telling you, this is the blueprint. This is how Jesus designed it. This is his good idea. Take it up with him if you don't like the plan, right? This is the plan, is that somehow love of God, love of neighbor, so intertwined that when I sense the love of the Christian community, it opens my heart to the love of God. It's like coals and fire. I just love this image of, picture all these little briquettes, you know, glowing red hot. And what happens when one of those briquettes is off on the side, gets removed from the pile? It goes cold. What is the only way for that thing to get reignited again, right? It's very simple. You take it and you put it back on the pile. Plop, right? Just boom, right there. And after a little bit, it'll glow red again, right? Simply by being put back on the brick of coals or on the little briquettes. I believe that this is a picture of how our love for Jesus is rekindled. Many of us who are feeling cold or distant from God simply get plopped down into a circle of Jesus-loving people, and then we begin to sense the love of God again. Simply because we're near red, glowing briquettes again. Location, 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 right? Literally, physically, where are you? And I am so glad you're here, but I want to say two things. You're here, but many, I've talked to some of you who have come to this room and you still are walking through loneliness and isolation. Because this is a big group. And in a minute, I'm going to talk about getting into circles, smaller groups, to love one another. So you can still feel lonely here. I would actually like to just, if I can see the camera, intentionally look here in the second service to all my friends who live stream. We've got a great group of people who live stream, and we love it that you're part of things in this way. But I would just ask some of you who are live stream, if you're able, I know some of you have physical things going on, but if you are able, what does it look like for you to be part of Christian community? That one of the things that has happened through live streaming has been an ease at staying further away physically from other Christians. And what would it look like for today to be the change? For today, for all of us, whether we're live streaming, we're feeling isolated at home, whether we're in this room and feeling isolated, for us to be drawn to Christian community. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, tells the story of one of his friends who had died. His friend's name was Charles Williams. Charles Williams was also a friend of J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings. C.S. Lewis wrote that he realized he lost more than just Charles when Charles passed away. Right? He didn't just lose Charles. He lost something more. He realized that he lost the unique way in which Tolkien would react to one of Charles' jokes. Lewis was like, oh, Tolkien reacts in a particular way to Charles' jokes than he does to my jokes. Right? And when Charles died, he's like, I'll never see that part of Tolkien again, right? That he lost something else. There was this unique relationship between Tolkien and Charles, and it's gone. And Lewis came to see that he not only loved Charles himself, but that he had grown to love Charles through his friend, J.R.R. Tolkien. And this is the way Lewis said it is with God. We can love God on our own. You can be in prayer studying the Word of God. You know, you can love Him on your own. But we come to know God, love God, appreciate God, and see new things about God through our Jesus-loving friends. Right? I come to know God in a deeper way through my friend Aaron, through my wife Tanya, through the eyes of my own children as they discover more about Jesus, through the many friends I have in this room who love Jesus. My love for Jesus is rekindled through you. I see the way you love Him and I love Him more. I see the way many of you in this room have walked with deep faith through very dark times, and it increases my faith. I see the way some of you have grieved and walked through such pain, and yet you've clung to Jesus. It gives me hope that I too can cling deeper to Jesus. I see the way you worship and love God amidst suffering, and it increases my love for God. And for many of you, I see your joy in the Lord, and it increases my joy. It's just the way it works. In the very short book of Philemon, we see an example of this very thing. Just so you know, if you want to really check off something on your list and be like, I read through a book of the Bible, check off Philemon. It'll take you 3 minutes, tops. Right? Philemon, one chapter long, and it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a friend named Philemon. And in the letter, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive and welcome back one of his slaves who had run away, a man by the name of Onesimus. Now, Paul challenges Philemon to welcome Onesimus back no longer as a slave, but now as a brother. And if you have any questions about slavery in the Bible and how that works and how we come to understand what the early followers of Jesus thought about slavery, 2 years ago, I did a sermon on slavery. I'll just point you to that because we don't have the time currently. But what I'd like to show you here is that this is a powerful passage that shows the trajectory of early Christians who were turning away from the idea of slavery in the first century. So Paul here is asking his friend Philemon, when Onesimus comes back to you, don't receive him as a slave. Welcome him back with equality as a brother. So listen to what Paul says. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I love that about Paul. This is a Christian guilt trip. If you want to learn how to do guilt trip, right here, Philemon. Paul is putting pressure on Philemon. Do the right thing, Philemon. Welcome Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother on equal ground, right? And Paul's like, Philemon, you owe me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, then he says this. This is what I love. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Look what Paul's asking Philemon to do. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is saying, in my own words, Philemon, if you forgive and welcome back Onesimus as a brother, as an equal, as a fellow human being who is loved by God, that will refresh my heart in Christ. I will experience my own heart refreshed by the love of God. I will experience a deep loving union with Christ when you show love to Onesimus, when you forgive Onesimus, when you show mercy to Onesimus, when you show kindness to Onesimus, you will refresh my heart in Christ. And many of us are like, this is the Apostle Paul. Like, I bet you has like an incredible prayer life. And like, he wrote half the New Testament. Like, he knows the truth of God. And he's got incredible community. Like, what is he lacking? And Paul is saying, I can actually know the refreshing love of God in a deeper way, Philemon, when you do the right thing. And when you love your brother, my heart is refreshed. Here's the point. When Philemon does the right thing, Paul experiences the love of God. When Philemon and Onesimus are reconciled as brothers, Paul is refreshed in Christ. It's just the way it works. When we love one another, we refresh each other's hearts in Christ. Our agape love is rekindled as we love one another. So I have said all of that to ask you one question. Are you in a circle of friends who love you and love Jesus? Are you in a circle of friends who love you and really love Jesus? Just so you know, all kinds of friendships are beautiful. We're friends with our neighbors, we're friends with our colleagues, we're friends with family. But there's a unique thing about being a friend with someone else who loves Jesus. Let me tell you what that looks like. It's deep, sacrificial love. It's willing the good of the other. And it's prayer. It's having the opportunity to come before the living God and pray for each other. Just remember that story I told you about Aaron praying for me in the car. It's prayer. It's also vulnerability, confessing some of the deep things, walking with each other in accountability. That's love. It's incredible love. Being willing to be 100% honest about the temptations and things of the heart, the struggle, the pain, and still being loved, being prayed for, having people who love you in that way, man, that's the unique DNA of Jesus followers. I want you to be part of that. And we at the church, we can't always craft these things for everyone, but we can do a couple things. And one of the things we can do is we can welcome you to be part of a life group. Life groups are groups of 8 to 12 people here at the church. They share life, they pray together, they study the Bible together, truly caring for each other. And if you would like to join a life group, this is a perfect way to get to know people and begin those spiritual friendships. We have a little course, and it's not a pass-fail course. There's no exam, don't worry. But it's called Life Together. And it's a two-week introduction to life groups. It's super easy to do it because it's next week after the second service, after this service, and the week after that, after this service. So it's the 29th and the 6th, right after this service. Like, for you in this service, it's the easiest. You just stay a little bit longer, okay? Couldn't be any easier, okay? And so there's a way to sign up online, but this course will just, these 2 weeks will kind of model what it looks like to be part of a life group, and so you catch some of the DNA, and from the people that come, we form new groups. So please come. Another way to find a small circle of friends is this part is more on you, and it takes your initiative, but is to welcome one or two others, groups of three or four, same gender groups. We call them apprentice groups. A group of, you know, three or four people who are journeying with Jesus together. And what's beautiful about these groups of three or four is that you kind of increase the potential for vulnerability, for honesty, for being real with one another. And it's beautiful over the last number of years to see new apprentice groups popping up all over the place. And so we don't micromanage that. You don't sign up for anything. This is for you to say, to ask a friend, someone you know, say, would you journey with me in a small group as we follow Jesus together? You know, the hands that help you, the meals that are made, the prayers that are prayed, that's Jesus loving you. It's his hands, right? It's him caring for you. If we want to experience the love of Jesus, then we receive the love of Christians around us. You may find yourself in a season where you've pulled away from Christian community. Today is my invitation for you to take intentional steps to return. What does that look like? How could your love for him be rekindled? I'm going to tell you a bit about my story here. This past spring, I saw the value of this in just such an incredible way. When I hit this wall on this journey with some mental health stuff, I had a small group of friends that just listened to me. We would go on long walks, and they would listen to me talk and talk and talk. Months of painful, weird, confusing things poured out of my mouth. They didn't feel the need to solve it. They simply listened and prayed. They listened and prayed, listened and prayed. they were the listening ears of Christ to me. And over 4 months, with such steady love, my heart was refreshed in Christ. Genuinely, like I'm not making that up. My heart was refreshed by Christ. Can we stand together? Tertullian in the second century was echoing what non-Christians were saying about the church when he wrote this: "See how they love one another." Northangley, one of the most beautiful things is when our city sees the relationships we have and they go, "See how they love one another." And they too are drawn to the love of Christ. We're going to spend a moment in prayer. I would just encourage you, if you're willing, close your eyes. We're going to spend some time with Jesus, asking him to speak. A reminder that he's here, moving throughout the room with great love. And what is he asking of you? What's his invitation for you? Spirit of God, many of us in the room are feeling isolated, lonely, hurt, maybe scared. Jesus, would you be so gentle and kind, and would you reveal to us the next step? God, our whole church here, we need to sense your refreshing love again. And according to your plan, it's in relationship. So show us how to take the next step. For any of us in the room who are feeling like that one little piece of coal or briquette who's off to the side, Jesus, I pray you would pick us up and place us back into community. And so friends, here in a minute, our prayer team is going to be on the side. We'll have a prayer room in the back. But our team would love to pray. If you're sensing disconnected from Christian community, hurt by Christian community, God's guidance for the next step, our team would love to pray for you. And let me say this. Community begins when a real human being prays for you. And our prayer team would love to be the first step for some of you to sense the love of God again. Charles Spurgeon, believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you. So God, we come and would you just pour out your love as we worship your name.